Please turn with me in your scriptures for a New Testament reading from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. It's found in the Black Bibles, if you have a Black Bible, on page 1347, 1347, the book of Ephesians. It's our New Testament reading. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read through verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Thus far, the reading of our New Testament passage. Please turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. For our Old Testament reading, we'll begin reading at verse 1 of Joshua and read through verse 9. It's found on page 245 in your Bibles. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who created all things for your glory and directs all things according to your purposes, help us to direct our attention to your word, that we might be strengthened in the faith, challenged to believe, and that your church might accomplish its purpose of calling out a people to be your precious possession to the praise of your most holy name. Amen. What are people pursuing today? If you are playing sports, what are you pursuing? You want to win, don't you? Children, if you're playing a game, do you like losing? No. You want to win. What do people pursue today? In sports, in business, in society? Are people not pursuing things like riches, fame, power? I think you could summarize what people are pursuing today in one word: success. People are in pursuit of success. You don't play in a sports team to lose. You want to win. You want to succeed. You want to get the ball in the net. Right? Success. Successful businesses. Successful in sports. Success in the economy. Success is shown by nice homes and nice cars. People are driven to achieve success, and many will do so at any cost. There are so many people in this world who promise to deliver success. They have these how-to books, how-to seminars, how to get rich, how to make lots of money. Well, it's the same thing, isn't it? How to succeed in life, how to run a successful business, how to start a business successfully. Even within what you would call the church, there are people that promise success. Send me money and you will have success. Name it and claim it. Believe it and it's yours. God will give it to you if you believe hard enough. You will be successful. Success. People want to succeed. But is God like a gumball machine? You stick in a coin and out comes success? Is that how you succeed? By praying and saying, Lord, I believe you're going to give it to me. All right, I believe. How come I'm not getting it yet? Lord, hear me. I want to be successful. Why am I not being successful? Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I'm not believing hard enough. Is this the sort of success that the Bible is talking about? Is it that easy to get what you want? Is it that easy to be successful? Just name it and claim it? Indeed, our passage today talks about an assurance of success that can come only from God when you obey and follow His commandments. We're looking at the book of Joshua. Joshua was written somewhere around 1400 BC, 1400 years before Christ. We're not told who the author is. Some think that it might be Joshua. Some think that it might be Eleazar, one of Aaron's sons. It's not really important as to who exactly wrote the book of Joshua. But what the book of Joshua does is it outlines for us the history of God's dealing and of God's work in the people of Israel. The book of Joshua comes after the first five books of the Old Testament, what are often called the Pentateuch. In the book of Genesis, you read about the formation of God's special people. In the book of Exodus, you read about God's liberation of His special people from the land of Egypt. Leviticus and Numbers deals with the wandering of God's special people in the wilderness for 40 years. And the book of Deuteronomy focuses on God's preparation for the people of Israel to enter into the promised land. And then you have the book of Joshua, where Joshua describes for us the conquest of God's special people in the land of Egypt, followed by Ruth and Judges and Ruth, which deals with the settlement or the fickleness of the people of God. If children, if you've read the book of Judges, you know how often, how many different judges there were. And they would follow God for a time. And when the judge died, they'd turn away from God and they wouldn't serve him anymore. And then they'd follow him again and then turn away and follow and turn away. And you see the instability of the people, of God's special people, even as they had conquered the promised land. And then Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles describes for us the rulers of God's special people. There you have it. The history of God's special people in a nutshell. And we are right in the middle of that history. We are right at that point where God is going to command the people to enter into the promised land. And so the book of Joshua begins and is the beginning of the conquest of Canaan. And it ends with the settlement of God's people in the promised land. In our immediate context here, Moses had just died. Moses, God's great leader, had passed away. God had said, you may not enter into the promised land. You may not go in. And so Moses dies. Joshua steps in to take his place, to fill his shoes. He is appointed leader in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Imagine, Israel's great leader, their emancipator, is dead. Can you picture, can you think about what the Israelites are thinking? How can we go on? Moses is gone. Joshua, he's not Moses. Can you picture what Joshua might have been thinking? I can't fill his shoes. I'm not Moses. How am I supposed to lead this obstinate people? I will show you by God's grace that when God commands his people to fulfill his purposes, he also strengthens them with his promises. When God commands his people to fulfill his purposes, he also strengthens them with his promises. You will see God's call to action, God's promises of success, and God's instructions for success. First of all, God's call to action. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. As I said, Moses had died. The Israelites had a period of 30 days of mourning, and these 30 days were over. And the Lord comes and he speaks to Joshua, and he speaks directly to Joshua. Whether he does that in a dream or a vision, we do not know. But he speaks to Joshua, and he gives Joshua a command. Now, Joshua, who is Joshua? Well, we are told that he is Moses' assistant. This is an unusual term. He is a servant of Moses, but he's not a servant in terms of what you would usually think of a servant to be in terms of a menial, doing menial tasks, like taking out the garbage and cleaning the bathroom and so on. No, he was a servant of the Lord. Indeed, he was an assistant or a minister. The term is often used of royal officers, those who are in places of high service. We have in our government ministers, Ministry of Education. You have a minister in charge. He's a servant who's in charge of overseeing that area of the government. Moses, or Joshua, is Moses' assistant. He is Moses' cabinet minister, as it were. He is the one who did what Moses commanded him to do. Joshua was one of those two men that had entered into the promised land 40 years earlier and said, let's go in and let's conquer and let's take this land, for God has given this land to us. But nobody listened. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, waiting. And as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, everybody who was 20 years and older died in the wilderness. And so, if you've ever thought about that, children, the oldest person to enter into the promised land would have been about 60 years old. No older than that, except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was commanded by the Lord. He was spoken to by the Lord, and the Lord commanded him and said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel." The Lord gives Joshua a command. He comes to him and he commands him. He says, "Arise, go over this Jordan. Moses is dead." And that's it. He just said, "Moses is dead. It's time to move on. No one is irreplaceable. Moses, my servant, has fulfilled his purpose. He has fulfilled his task. Now you, Joshua, you are to take up where he left off. You are to finish what I began in leading the people out of the land of Egypt. The time of mourning is over. The time for action has come. This is the moment, Joshua, that you have been waiting. This is the moment that the people of Israel have been waiting for 400 years. This is the moment when I am going to fulfill my promise to Abraham that your descendants will inherit this land." There is much anticipation over this day. Brothers and sisters, it may appear that the Lord takes a long time to answer your prayers. It may appear that he tarries before fulfilling his promise. I somewhat alluded to it in the prayer, but we have been praying for 2.5 years. And the church that we are a member of have been praying for probably 3.5 years for a brother of ours who is a pastor in Eritrea who had to flee for his life, whose youngest son was about 2 weeks old when he had to flee for his life and is now 3.5 years old. We've been praying week in, week out, day in, day out, that the Lord would reunite this family together. And the Lord answered our prayer. This week they were reunited together as a family after 3.5 years. Children, can you imagine not seeing your parents for 3.5 years? It might seem that the Lord takes a long time to answer his prayer. Our brother only had to wait 3.5 years. The people of Israel have waited 400 and some years for this promise to be fulfilled. Know this, God does not turn back on his promises. He does what he says he will do. And he says, "Moses, my servant, said, now arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people." The Lord is giving to Joshua a command. You and all this people are to go over the Jordan. You are to cross this river. You are the people whom I've called out. You are the descendants of Abraham. You are God's special people. You cross over the Jordan. You see, God calls his people to action in the fulfillment of his promises. God calls his people to action. It's not enough to just sit back and pray and say, "Lord, give me food to eat today," and then sit and do nothing. John Calvin's, his motto was ora et labora, pray and work. Do you need to pray for your food? Absolutely. Do you need to pray that the Lord will bless you? Bless you in that way? Absolutely. But that means you need to do something. You need to get the food. You need to prepare it. The Lord calls his people to action. But accompanying God's call to action are his promises of success. You see, when God commands his people to fulfill his promises, his purposes, he also strengthens them with his promises. You see, God gives the people of Israel four promises, two national promises, two promises to the people of Israel as a whole, and two promises to Joshua in particular. Arise, go over to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. You see the two national promises that God has given there? The first promise is, I will give to you every place you walk. What a promise that is. Think about it. The people of Israel are about to enter in the promised land. There are great and mighty men, mighty nations facing them. And God says to them, I'm going to give you every place where you walk. Where you walk, where you place your foot, that's going to be yours. The people of Israel. As I promised Moses, so I'm going to give to you. How are we going to conquer these mighty nations? The Lord says, I will give it to you. But not only does he promise to give them every place where they walk, he says that he's going to give them large boundaries. Notice the description. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea. That's a huge chunk of land. If you can picture the land of Israel, you know, you can picture the Middle East. There, Israel is part of what we call the Fertile Crescent. And I'm going to do this way. So Israel is here, and the Fertile Crescent, the river Euphrates is over there. That's a huge territory. It's a huge area of land. Lebanon was what is in beside modern-day Syria, Tyre and Sidon is. The wilderness is the area where the Israelites have been wandering for 40 years. The Lord says, every place that you walk, I'm going to give you. And this is how much I'm going to give you. This is how much land I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a huge swath of land. And he says, I'm going to give to you all the land of the Hittites. Now, the Hittites weren't the only people living in Canaan, but they are a part for the whole. Here's a big word, synecdoche. The Hittites are a synecdoche. That is, they are a part for the whole. He mentions one group, but it represents all of the people living in that land. I'm going to give you every place that you walk. This huge territory shall be yours. But not only does God give to the people of Israel two national promises, he gives two personal promises as well. Notice what he says to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Notice the promises that he's given. No one will stand against you. God is making a promise to Joshua, an individual, personal promise. You, Joshua, as the great leader, you who represent my special people, you will have victory. Joshua's victory is the people of Israel's victory. No one will stand against you. If you remember when the spies, a little bit later on in this book, they go into the promised land. They go into the city of Jericho. And what do you read there? You read that the people of Jericho were afraid. They were fearful because they had heard everything that God had done for this special people, this multitude of people who are standing now just on the other side of the River Jordan. They were afraid. Joshua, no one will stand against you. But not only does he say no one will stand against you, but he says that I will be with you. God promises his special presence with Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You see, the presence of God equipped Joshua for his mighty work. Who is Joshua? He was an ordinary man who was called by God to do an extraordinary work. He's no different than you and I in that sense. Yet he was given by God a very personal and real promise that he will be with him, that he will guide him, that he will direct him, as I was with Moses. Think of that. Moses, this great leader who led the people out of the land of Egypt, who was involved in the 10 plagues, who did mighty works. God says, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. What tremendous encouragement there is there. See, God's promises strengthen and equip Joshua for his work. And it's the knowledge of God's presence that enables Joshua to do his ordinary work. Now, there may be some here who do not know God, who might think that, well, God said, I will be with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. If you do not know God, then this promise is not for you. For only when you rest in God, when you trust in Him by faith, does God say that He will be with you. You will fail. In the midst of your difficulties, you will fall flat on your face if you do not trust in God. Do you know God? Have you a desire to know God? When God calls His people to act, He promises to give them what they need. God promises Joshua, I will be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Every place that you go, I will give you. When you trust in the Lord will be with you. He will watch over you. He will keep you. He will direct you. You see, when God commands His people to fulfill His purposes, He also strengthens them with His promises. You've seen God's call to action. You've seen God's promises of success. But notice God's instructions for success. The Lord says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people I shall inherit. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. The Lord gives Joshua some words of encouragement, and He gives some instructions to Joshua. The first instructions that He gives is concerning the inheritance. He gives some words of encouragement, be strong and of good courage. Joshua needed encouragement because the nations that he was to face are powerful. Joshua needed encouragement because the people he was leading are a stiff-necked people. But God says, you will divide the inheritance. That which I have promised so long ago, which seems so far off, is now at hand. What I promised your fathers, I will fulfill now. Joshua indeed needed to be strengthened by the promises of God. Are you discouraged? Have you failed to keep God's commandments? Strengthen yourself in the promises of God. Don't despair. Look to His promises, to the promises that He has given to you. Even if it takes a long time, He will answer your prayers. But Joshua also receives instruction concerning the law. Only be of strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua is given some very specific commands about the law. The first command he's given is that you are to observe the law. You are to keep the law. You are to do the law. Now, there are often two responses when law is mentioned, especially within the church. The first response might be, well, you're just a legalist. You say there's the law that you have to keep, you're a legalist. Or the second response is the complete opposite of that. I don't need to keep the law. I've been saved. That first position is called legalism, where the law is looked upon as a list of do's and don'ts. It's looked upon as a works righteousness, something that you do that will earn your way into heaven. The second way, I don't need to keep the law, is what we would call antinomian, against the law. And here is the idea that since you are saved, You don't need to keep the law because God is a gracious God and God will forgive and God can forgive all your sins. So we don't need to keep the law. We don't need to obey the law anymore. The two forms, legalism, trying to earn God's favor, antinomianism, believing that you have God's favor without obedience to his revealed will. You must, brothers and sisters, keep God's commands. But you keep God's commands out of thankfulness for what he's done for you. I've mentioned earlier as we read the law that the law is there to restrain sin. It's there as a tutor to lead us to a knowledge of Christ. And it's there as a rule of life to show us how you are to live before God. And so Joshua is commanded to observe the law. He's given some instructions. You are to keep the law. You are to guard it. It's that same word that's used in Psalm 121, where the Lord promises to guard and to keep his people. But not only are they to keep the law, Joshua is commanded to teach the law. Joshua, as leader, had to lead the people in word and in deed. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. This shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you are to think upon it. You are to meditate on the law of God. You are to consider it, and you are to practice it. It's interesting, after the Israelites had conquered Jericho, they next turned their attention to a very little small town of Ai. And those that went to scout out the town of Ai, they went there and said, oh, we only need 2,000, 3,000 people. That's all that we need. It's a small city. It's a piece of cake. We'll conquer it. And what happened? Did they defeat Ai? No, they didn't defeat Ai. They were routed. They were defeated. 36 men, I believe it was, were killed as they attacked Ai. And why was it? Why were the Israelites defeated at Ai? Because they had received a commandment that everything in Jericho belonged to the Lord and they were to take none of it. And yet Achan took of what he was not supposed to take. And after Achan was discovered and punished, what is the first thing that Joshua does? Before they attack Ai again, he reads the law to the people of Israel. He reads it to them. He reminds them of God's commandments and of the necessity to follow him. What do you teach your children? What do you teach those around you? How do you teach them? By what you do. Do you teach your children about God and what he requires of them? To do justice, to walk humbly with your God? Do you teach them to love the Lord Jesus? Do you teach them to trust in him? Do you teach them that they cannot do that on their own, in their own strength? What about you? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you rest upon him? Or are you trying to keep the law and trying to earn favor with God? The third thing that Joshua was commanded to do is to meditate. What does it mean to meditate? It means to pause, to consider, to ponder, to think about it. Now, this seems to be a strange command, isn't it? Joshua is going to lead an army into the land of Canaan. And they are going to be busy fighting against the inhabitants of this land. There's going to be all kinds of strategies involved in this conquest. He's going to be busy giving commands and giving directions and hearing the Lord speak to him. And yet God says, you are to meditate on the law. Joshua would be busy, very busy, but he was commanded to take time to consider the law. Brothers and sisters, you are never too busy to consider God's word. It is when you are at your busiest that you need to stop and ponder and think and meditate on God's word. Are you too busy? Are you too busy to do devotions? Are you too busy to read the Word of God, to pray together as a family before and after or during the meal? I fear that many have turned to the right, to the left, because they haven't considered God's word. This book of the law shall not depart. You are to not turn from the words of the law that Moses gave from the right or to the left. How are you not going to turn from the book of the law of God if you don't know it? How are you going to love God and serve Him if you don't meditate on it? For the Bible is God's word. It's God's revelation to us of who He is and what He requires of us. Why was Joshua commanded to keep the law? Why was he commanded to teach the law? Why was he commanded to meditate on the law? So that you may prosper. This was not a works righteousness. No, no. This was so that Joshua would recognize that everything that he has been given to him by the Lord. You will only truly prosper when you keep the law of God. That which the world touts as freedom is slavery, is enslavement. Is enslavement to your desires, is enslavement to the things of this world. But only when you know God and you love Him and you trust Him are you set free from those things. No longer fulfilling your own desires, but fulfilling the command of God. And this command to keep the law, these instructions to keep the law, are reinforced with the promise, be strong and of good courage. Have I not commanded you? Be of strong and good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord ends his call to action with a promise, with a word of encouragement to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. You're going to face mighty foes, but you're not going to face them alone. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Why does he add, do not be afraid? Because even the courageous grow fearful. Do not be dismayed. Why does he add, do not be dismayed? Because even the strong grow faint-hearted. Why not? Why are you not to be afraid? Why does God say, do not be dismayed, do not be afraid? Because God is with you. How is God with you? Through Emmanuel. Who is Emmanuel? The Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. You see, Jesus came to keep the law, to teach the law, to meditate upon the law, to pay the penalty for the curse of the law, in order that you and I might be free in Christ. God is with us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is your comfort. This is your strength. God is with you. He is with you in your difficult moments. He is with you in your sorrow. He is with you in your sadness. He is walking with you in the difficulties that you face. And He will give you what you need. No, you're not called to lead a stubborn and obstinate people like the people of Israel out of Egypt and into a promised land. But you are called to do an ordinary work in the power that God Himself gives you in the Lord Jesus Christ. What comfort there is that God is with you. You see, when God commands His people to fulfill His purposes, He also strengthens them with His promises. I've shown you God's call to action, God's promises of success, and God's instructions for success. Rest in Christ alone. Why can God say to Joshua, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Because he promised to send the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will fulfill his promises. Maybe there are some here who do not know God, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in him alone. How can you rest? You have no peace. Do you? You are always flitting about like a bee from one flower to the next, from one thing to the next, from one fulfillment of worldly pleasure to the next. You will never know true rest until you rest in Christ alone. See, God provides his people with everything that he needs. What are you facing? What struggle and difficulty are you enduring? Know that God is there with you if you love him and desire to serve him. And that it is a knowledge of God's word that will give you the strength. Children, this is very important. Very important that you read God's word, that you study God's word, that you learn God's word, that you memorize it, that you hide God's word in your heart. For how can you keep yourself from sin, from disobeying God's law, if you don't know what it is? You can't. But this is not only for children. This is for every one of you here. You are to meditate and study and love God's word and God's law. You are to keep it. You are to observe it. You are to think upon it, not just one time a day, but all day. Whenever you have a moment, in the midst of taking care of your family, in the midst of the busyness of work and decisions that need to be made, meditate on God's word. Study it, memorize it, keep it. Is this passage about health and wealth? Name it and claim it? Fame and fortune? No. The Lord is not promising unmitigated success because you have enough faith. But he promises success based on love for him and obedience to his revealed will. This passage is about serving God, about serving God who calls you to action, who calls you to faith and repentance in him. What do you base your success on? On your works? On your obedience? Or are you basing your success on God's promises? Success, true success, will never be found apart from the blessing of God. Trust in God, rest in Christ. Only then will you know true success and the meaning of success by the blessing of the Holy Spirit.